How's everybody doing? Good? I'm looking at everybody. There's a first for everything. And I'm not talking about me preaching. I'm talking about wearing one of these things. I've never done this before. So the old story is told about three best friends. There's three best friends. There's two ducks and a frog that live on a farm. They like to hang out around a pond at the farm. One day a drought comes. It's a little drought for a little while. And the water starts to dry up. And the ducks, they're smart. They go, okay, we got to get out of here. We got to go somewhere else. We got to move forward. But we can't leave our friend here. We can just fly away. That's easy. We're ducks. We can fly. What are we going to do about our friend the frog? I said, okay, we have an idea. We have the best idea that we can think of. What we're going to do, one duck to the other duck. Frog's over somewhere else. He's not even in this conversation. I said, what we'll do is we'll get one stick, and you'll get on one end of it, and I'll get on the other end of it. You hold it with your mouth, and I'll hold it with my mouth. And we'll tell the frog to hold his mouth on the middle of it. And what we're going to do is we're going to fly the frog down to the other part of the water, and we're going to be just fine. We're going to have water. We're going to have the supplies we need. So they go to the frog. They say, let's do that. Let's go forward with this plan. The frog's like, man, that's a good idea. Y'all did a great job with that plan. So they get to going. The frog puts his mouth on the middle of it. They go to flying. They go over the top of the farm, and the farmer looks up and goes, that's a good idea. I wonder who came up with that. And the frog goes, me, and falls to his death. So that is a perfect example of pride coming before the fall. Something we hear and say a lot. Y'all, I'm blessed to be up here. And this really is my first time doing this. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that Dr. J has given these young men and that has given me. My topic for tonight is not something that I have to dig deep in and think a lot on. It's not something where I have to give you a process on how to learn it, six steps, because it's so complex. It's a very simple subject. It's the subject of our pride and how we need to be humble. My goal tonight is to leave this place with you and me having a sense of conviction about our sin, a realization of our sin, and more humility than we had before we stepped in these doors. So that being said, before I pray, I want to read two passages of Scripture that I'm not preaching out of these passages. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read these, and then we're going to come back to it at the end, and you'll understand why. So if you would, I want y'all to start off by turning to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. This is probably my favorite passage of Scripture because it really talks about God and what He's done for us. So start in verse 1. We're just going to read 1 through 10. If you're there, tell me you're there. Give me a thumbs up. Give me a thumbs up. I'm training to be a teacher, and they want us to do things like that, like thumbs up or high five if you got it, you know, those type of things. So I've been doing that a little bit more. I'm just going to read out of this, and then we're going to go to the next passage of Scripture. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He has had for us, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Dr. J kind of stole my thunder a little bit earlier today in the pastoral prayer. Turn to Romans 3. So I only have to do about half of this because he did all of it tonight. So let's turn to Romans 3 for me. Oh, I just forgot I had a microphone on me when I did that. I'm going to start in verse 21, Romans 3. If you're there, give me a thumbs up. I'll make sure everybody's there. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. If you would, turn with me to Philippians 2. Start off by reading, and then we'll pray. I'm going to be in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11 tonight. That's where we'll hang out for the message. Give me a thumbs up if you're there. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we've come before you tonight, God, asking you to humble us before you. Speak through me, God. Help me to not speak for my own opinion, God, or what I believe, God, but what your word says. Be with me, Lord. Help any nerves that I have, God. Help me to give your word the best that I can, God. Be with the people here, Lord. I pray that through this message tonight, sinners can be saved, Christians can be encouraged, people can be convicted, Lord, and that you would humble us before you, God. Because we need it, Lord. We need it. Help me to glorify you tonight, God. In your name we pray. Amen. So my title of my sermon tonight, and me and Brianna, she had to help me. This is the only thing Brianna helped me on, okay, was the title. And it's humility, not a suggestion. And my first point tonight is humility is teamwork. Humility is teamwork. So in Philippians 2, Paul is imprisoned. In the whole book of Philippians, Paul is imprisoned. There's some speculation how bad it is, if he's chained down, if he's really in a prison, or if he's on house arrest. That doesn't matter. We just need to know that Paul is not among everyone else. He is imprisoned in some way. So he's writing this letter to the Philippian church, thanking them for providing resources, providing money for him, for his ministry. So it's good to remember that, because like when we read Philippians 4, he goes the whole time, y'all have been with me through when I was at the bottom, and now, and even when I'm at the top. And that's when he says the famous words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because they were there when he was down there, and they were there when he was up there. So my first point tonight is humility is teamwork. And it starts off, it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So I think about this, and as I studied this, I watched a few different videos, and John Piper really, he looked at mind and said he wants it to be a mindset, so we can all have the same mindset. And it's pretty self-explanatory. There are some of the verses in this passage I can't really give an opinion on or an application, because it's straightforward. It says here, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The biggest, and then you move forward, and in my opinion, this is the biggest ouch to me. The biggest ouch is verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This verse says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. How are we doing at that? I don't do the best job at that. But that's just like I said, it's black ink on white paper. It says it straightforward. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Moving forward, I like the Joel Bishop quote. Do we have that from last week? We do. We are idol-making machines. Amen? Just say amen. You know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. And the reason why I don't do a good job of this, or we don't do a good job of this, is because we are idol-making machines. But the worst thing about this is our biggest idol, whether we want to admit it or not, is me. Our biggest idol is ourselves. And that leads me to my next quote by John Stott. The essence of sin is when man substitutes himself for God. That's the reason we're in the situation we're in. You have two people that are God created, supposed to be in fellowship with him, and they want to be him. They want to have his knowledge. And whether we want to admit it or not, we do that all the time. We want to be God. The world revolves around me, how I feel. How am I going to do this? How can I get through this? And the crazy thing to me, and this is something I talk to people about all the time when I'm discussing this passage of Scripture, is one thing that we love to do is we like to one-up each other. Y'all know what I mean by one-up each other? How many conversations do you have where you go, man, I just bought a 24-foot boat. It's got two motors on it. Two motors. And it's great. It goes fast when I get on the water. And then your happiness about your boat gets crushed by somebody else going, well, you know what? I got a 30-foot boat, and it's got three motors on it. Well, how about that? So I say that because of this. And you can write this down. When it comes to unity in Christ, and this is not a word, one-upperness is not welcome when it comes to unity in Christ and being of the same mind. I love how Brandy has started this Bible study, this women's Bible study on comparison. Because something we have in our lives is we constantly compare ourselves to others. And we constantly go, well, man, if only I could get what she has. If only I could get what he has. If only I could do what he can do. And we're constantly battling this, constantly battling. And we're constantly falling into the sin of not being in the same mind and the same spirit because we're selfish. And we don't look to the interests of others. We look to the interests of ourselves. And like, this is something I say all the time. And I told Brianna this. We will one up each other in bad things. Y'all know what I mean? Like, when I was in elementary school, and you'd be like, man, I just got suspended. That's been my fourth time being suspended. And the kid will go, well, I've been suspended seven times. And you're like, well, and this happened in my own life. I'm like, man, it's going to take me 4.5 years to graduate. I can't believe I slacked off. I should have finished in 4. And this girl goes, well, it took me 7 years. I'm like, okay. that's a serious thing that happens that we do. It's a serious thing that I want us to remember when it comes to having conversations with people. Because if we are wanting to be in the same mind and being in one accord, one-upping someone is not encouraging. And I know that may seem silly, but that's a big deal to some people. And it's a big deal to me. Comparison, one-upping, is something that can mess up relationships in the church. So, this is, and I'm going to give a reference to a scripture. When I thought about that, I said, I wonder if there's anywhere in scripture where it says we can one-up each other. I wonder if there is anywhere in scripture where it says, you know what, we can one-up each other in this situation. And there is. In Romans 12:10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So, let us outdo one another in selflessness and not selfishness. Think about how smooth things would go around here if we had people competing to be more selfless or competing to love that other person more. You know? Think about that. Think about that. Isn't that like a perfect world? That's what Paul calls us to do. To be in one mind. To be in the same mind. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. And like I said, in order to have that same mindset is to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And to love others more than you love yourself. And to look to the interests of others before you look to your own. And this is not an easy task because we really love ourselves. And if you're having I'm going to say this the best way I know how. If you're having a hard time grasping the fact that you love yourself, I'm praying that this message would speak to you. How do we overcome our pride? How do we kill this world revolves around me attitude that we have? There's only one way. That leads me to my second point. Christ is our ultimate example of humility. So in verse 5 it says, have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So I'd like to point out the fact that Jesus was in the form of God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. This is nothing, you've heard this before. But in order for us to humble ourselves before him, we have to realize who he is. Jesus, and I've said this before, Jesus is not the little brother that shows up in the New Testament to apologize for what the big brother did in the Old Testament. That's not Jesus. Jesus is a part of the Godhead, the Trinity that we've been singing about all night. Let's keep that in mind. But, second half of verse 6, his mind was not set on keeping his power and glory. I didn't say he lost his power and glory. He was just as powerful on the cross as he was at the beginning of time. He was still powerful and glorious on the cross. But because of humility, his mind was not set on keeping that power and glory. It says it right there. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by taking a form of a servant. A form of a servant that was focused on others. I love this passage because it's like a lot of passages in the Bible, like Ephesians 2. Constant. Bad, 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 bad. But God. You did this. Do this. You're not doing good at this. You're not doing good at this. But Christ did do good at this. So depend on Him. He took the form of a servant focused on others. And let's keep this in mind. This is why I wanted to point out the fact that Jesus is a part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Almighty God. This is why I wanted to point this out. The Almighty God, and this isn't even the most important thing that He did. The Almighty God got down on His knees and washed the feet of nasty disciples. That's the only way I know how to put it. This is the Almighty God, the triune God of the universe. He became a man, a real human with real human temptations. As a man, He humbled Himself and obeyed His Father. Verse 8. He humbled Him, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That's why I said the feet washing wasn't the biggest thing. This was the biggest thing. The point of death, even death on a cross. So that's why the reason I started off point number 2 by telling you and reminding you of who Jesus is. He's a part of the Godhead. This is the God, the man who hung on a tree, who was barely alive by the time He got up there. Do we know the extent of the conviction of the crucifixion? I had to remind myself today. I had to watch a video. If y'all have ever seen the movie or the book too, Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. I've never seen it, but I remember. But Brianna told me about it, about the scene where this guy is Lee Strobel. He's going around. He's trying to disprove God. And he's asking everybody. He tells everybody, "I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that." And the doctor goes over every aspect of how the crucifixion happened. And what happened before, because Lee Strobel was going, well, what about which I don't know the exact word for what it's called, what about the theory where it says that Jesus just passed out, He didn't actually die? And the doctor straightforward said, there's no possible way He didn't die on the cross, because He was pretty much dead when He got on the cross. We don't see that in pictures. We see it. I'm just going to be straightforward and be 100. We see a Jesus with full flesh. That's not what He looked like on the cross, guys. The whips went down to His bones, through His muscles, for you, for me. And there's three things I thought about. If we want to be Christ-like, that's what we're supposed to be. That's what we say we want to be. There are three things that I think about. As a Christian, our goal is to be Christ-like. So, servanthood equals Christ-likeness. Servanthood. Giving of your time. Not just your... I didn't say tithe. Tithe is one thing. Tithe is one thing. Giving of your time. Giving of your service. Being here before everybody else and leaving after everybody else. If everybody was doing that, things would be going pretty good. And I'm not saying things are going bad. But it's like I said before. What if we did that? What if there was literally a competition? Dr. J, I'm going to love you more than you love me today. You go, bro, I'm going to love you more than you love me today. Think about that, guys. Think about that in this church. Humility equals Christ-likeness. We are a selfish group of people. We just are. We are. Down to our core, sin has infected us to everything. From here to our bodies. And our whole world revolves around what is going to make me happy for the next period of my life. That can only be found in Jesus. And you have to be humble to admit that. And to sacrifice, my last point on that, to sacrifice is to be Christ-like. To give up. Give up the small things that we think are important that aren't important at all. So that leads me to my last point. But I'm not done. Just because I say last point does not mean I'm done. So y'all don't start getting happy here. Brianna made a joke. I got to say this. She made a joke right before. I like to say jokes in the middle so I can keep the, you know, make sure I don't get too nervous. So Brianna said, after you get done, they're just going to say, oh, he just needs to stick to leading the music. Because everybody thinks I'm Delton. But so it leads me to my last point is verses 9 through 11. And this was one that I really did struggle coming up with points because it is so straightforward. It just says it straight up. So I can't really come up with points. I can just tell you, in which that's what I'm supposed to be doing anyways, but all I can do is tell you what it says right here. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, the victory is won. Our battle over our pride, our battle over our idols of ourselves can be overcome through the work of Jesus Christ. So through Christ's humility to take up the cross, so because of his humility, he crushes our pride. Crushes it. We have no choice but our pride to be crushed and Christ be glorified for what he has done. Looking closely at this text, we see an act, a certain act. There's two acts. A-C-T-S is what I'm saying, acts. There's an act of bowing, so on your knees. And there's an act of proclaiming, an act of confessing. And I told Ryan this, and I was like, man, that's really cool. I never really thought about that. But when I looked at it closer and when I did some studying on it, it's a perfect depiction of our pride being crushed and God being glorified and Christ being glorified. Because what happens when you kneel? What happens when you get on a knee? You're low. What happens when you exalt him? He's brought high. You're low and he's high. So, I mean, that's a great truth to remember when it says this. And I get to thinking, and you know, I feel like sometimes us as Christians, as Christian people, we have to be careful when we read this, because it's like, and I don't even know where I'm going with this, but it just came on me. We have to be careful when we read this and go, well, them sinners are going to finally kneel down at the feet of Jesus. They're finally going to, no, let's win them now. Let's win them now. I don't want to wait until then. You know what I mean, it's like we're going, well, they're going to get there. They're going to get what they've been denying him long enough. And then one day they're going to have to get on their knees and proclaim his name. No, let's make that happen now. We have the tools. So that leads me to my favorite part of the night. And I was so proud of this. And Brianna did not help me with this at all. This is my application section. Application section is D-A-R-E. What does that say? D-A-R-E. Dare. That has nothing to do with anything. That's just what I came up with. So I'm not saying telling you to dare to be anything. That's just the letters I came up with. So my first point is D. My first letter in dare is D. And I said do. And this is an application section. So you go, and this is for me. This is for you. just a few things I came up with where I go, man, I need to be more humble in my life. What are some things I can be doing to give him more glory, for me to be more humble, and ultimately for people to be one to Christ? First thing I thought of is do the small things. Do the small things. Do the small things that nobody thinks about. Do the small things that get brushed under the rug, literally. I mean, be selfless in your workplace. Let them know you. I know there's a hymn, and it's in Scripture. They will know you by your love. I want Christians to be known for their hard work, because they're working for Christ and not for men. Do the small things in your workplace. My second letter is A. This is something I've been saying this whole sermon is act like Christ. And I thought about forgiveness. Forgive others. Just do it. The Holy God of the universe hung on a cross, barely alive. And we're so petty that we can't even forgive the smallest things. How sad is that? And I'm talking to myself. I'm not trying to condemn y'all. Come on. Avoid pointless arguments that do nothing to better the kingdom of God. Love like Christ loved. My third one, and this is the second to the most one I'm most passionate about, because it annoys me so much. And it's react different than the world when things don't go your way. React different than them when things don't go your way. When your waitress is terrible, be an encouragement. Don't get mad at her. Is that Christ? And we're all guilty of it. I know we are. And that's why I'm pointing it out. And this is something I thought about too. I had a football coach and youth pastor that, it didn't make any sense when he told me this, and it wasn't until I got older until I realized what he was saying. He had this kid in his class, and y'all know him, his name's Chip Curtis. He had a kid in his class, he's a math teacher, that was acting up, wouldn't act right. And he said, I can't remember the kid's name, we'll just say his name was Jake. Jake, he said, Jake, come here. Jake can't act right, Jake's acting bad in his class, he won't listen, he won't sit down, he keeps getting up and leaving, he's skipping class, and he goes, Jake, come here. So Jake's going, man, I'm about to get in trouble. Coach Curtis is about to get on me. I might get written up. I might get expelled. I might get suspended, whatever. And Chip turns around, and you know what he does? He gives him a $1 bill. Says, hey, son, go get you something to drink. Bring it back. And I got to thinking, and that sounds silly. It really does. But you know what it is? It's grace. It's grace. For some reason, we don't know why, but this kid gets rewarded. That's grace. I had the opportunity to, well, I'm waiting, but I'm supposed to be substitute teaching soon. And I had, in the beginning of August, I went to a class. And we're sitting there, and I had sat there, and I was quiet the whole time. I didn't say much. I just sat there, listened to other people's conversations. And finally, this woman, she's on her phone, and she's reading a Facebook post. And this girl had said something about grace and mercy. And she goes, man, I thought grace and mercy were the same thing. Aren't they the same thing? And at that time, I said, okay, spiritual conversation. I'm going to speak up. So that's what I did. She said, but she answered mercy for herself. And I know there are a lot of different definitions we can say. I'm not going to get too technical. We're just going to go with the generic definition of what I've always been taught with mercy is not receiving something you do deserve. So not receiving the wrath of God when you deserved it. You were the guilty party. And she had answered that for herself. She said, I know that, but aren't they the same thing? And I said, and this is what I told her. I said, the biggest thing about grace is for some reason you get rewarded. For some reason you get salvation. That's what makes it grace. When a rebellious human being who's all about themselves still gets salvation. That's what makes it grace. And I'm thankful for it. Because every day we backslide. Every day. But He's still got us. He's not going to let us go. So that leads me to my last point, my last letter in my acronym. And this is the one I'm most passionate about because we do a horrible job about it. And we've done a horrible job about it within the Southern Baptist Church and with every church around. And it's emphasize the importance of humility when sharing the gospel. Emphasize the importance of humility when leading someone to Christ, when sharing the gospel. And this is why the name of my sermon was Humility, Not a Suggestion, because it's not. When you humility is a necessity for someone's salvation. I believe that wholeheartedly. Humility is a necessity for someone to have salvation in Christ. When you evangelize, make sure you make them aware of their sin and why Christ had to die. Make sure they know that. And I know you know this, and I may be speaking to the choir, but maybe not. Oftentimes in today's society we have a society, especially in the church, of quantity instead of quality discipleship. We want quantity instead of quality discipleship. Some of our gospel presentations feed pride and feed a good feeling of these people. When I believe and I know, it should tear your pride down. It should. There's no other option. For you to know you have sinned against the holy God, and you deserve wrath, and you deserve hell, and He still gives you grace, should not make you go, man, I'm really good. I'm such a good person. Thank you, Lord, for I'm so great. But, and you think I'm silly. And look, when I say we're messing around with it in the churches, I'm not talking about Joel Osteen. Okay, that's the first thing we get. Oh, he's talking about a bad preacher. He's talking about Joel. No, I'm talking about Southern Baptist churches. Well, you're just so great, and that's why Jesus had to die, and you're just so great, 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 great. And that hurts my heart. It really does, because it is the opposite of Scripture. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. No one is good, no, not one. No one seeks righteousness. And for us to tell people, man, and I'm not saying, look, yes, Christ loves them. Christ died for them. Tell them that. That is great. There is worth in their life. But if you don't tell them the realization, if you don't tell them the realization of their sin and how much they need God, what are we going to do? Just like at the end of Romans 3. Why does it say boasting is excluded? Why does it say for it's by grace you've been saved through faith? This is not your own doing, but a gift from God. Why did Paul have to say that? Not a result of works, so no man may boast. Why does he have to say that? Because that's what we would do. That's what we would do if we saved ourselves or if we were that great. You don't have to repent if you haven't done anything wrong. And we sugarcoat things and we tell them, man, you just, you know. Do y'all feel what I'm saying? Does that convict you? Does that make you feel bad that sometimes our theology and our realization of sin and how much people need Christ gets covered up by trying to win them by telling them how great they are instead of telling them how much they need Jesus. Christ saving you from your sin should crush you. The holy God of the universe looked upon you, a hopeless sinner, and decided to save you. Where is boasting? It is excluded. So boasting, pride, and the salvation of men is excluded. It says it in Scripture. Thank you, God. Turn back to Ephesians 2. Just want to point this out. In And you were dead in your trespasses of sin. Okay. Let's just read verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us. He loves us. He does. But you still have to point out what it says before, that you're dead in your trespasses of sin. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. So that leads me to my last thing. Say I walked in here tonight, and I came in about 40 minutes late. And I said, and I just come up right before the sermon. Or no, the sermon should have already been started. I walk in there, busting the doors. Y'all hear me coming in. I'm stumbling. And I go, y'all, I'm sorry I'm late. Dr. J, I'm so sorry you gave me this opportunity. I'm so sorry. But what happened was I was driving on Moffett Road. My car broke down. I'm sitting there driving. My car just breaks down. I got to change my tire. My tire's blown. So I get out, and I'm explaining this to all y'all. I'm standing right here. Y'all, and one of my lug nuts just goes out in the middle of the road, and I go chasing after it. And y'all, a logging truck just creams me. And it messed me up. And I look just like this. And y'all go, you know what? You're a liar. You didn't get hit by a logging truck. Yes, I did. I promise I did. And you go, you must be insane. But how much more powerful is Jesus Christ than a logging truck? You don't encounter a logging truck and remain the same. You don't encounter Jesus Christ and remain the same. And if you get hit by a logging truck, you look pretty rough. If you get hit by a logging truck, you realize and you figure out your weakness. How much more powerful is Jesus Christ? So, how disrespectful is it for us to say we've encountered Jesus Christ and nothing has changed about our lives? Pray with me.